Gentlemen, thanks for coming. If you want a card for a question, Peter has some blank cards. So as we go along, you just hold up your hand and or holler Peter, and he'll bring you one. And let's start off with a word of prayer. Harv Soderholm, would you lead us in
sure.
a word of prayer?
Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit to teach us. We thank you for, especially for men like John that have been faithful and with Helen to walk with you and have good experiences to share. In his openness to let us ask questions and then share with us. And we pray that you would give John wisdom and each of us as we listen and learn. And Lord, we pray that we would be attentive. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to have freedom and that each one here would sense their questions were heard and they were considered. And that we might have good answers from you, Lord. And we know that you want us to walk with you faithfully, to be obedient, to be victorious, to love our wives and children, those who we minister to. So we pray that we might have good answers. We thank you for this time. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Harv. You no doubt have been to a goodly number of conferences in your life, different number of church meetings. But if you're like I am, as you leave a place, 2 days later, it's difficult to know where you were, much less what they talked about.
Excuse me, sir. Can the guys in the back row hear John okay, or do we need the PA system? You can hear okay?
All right.
All right.
Thank you.
PA would be good. Okay.
What?
We're going to put the public address system on you, too. Let's see what happens here when we turn it on. That's right. You're fully wired, John.
Yeah. We want to be sure the back row gets it.
Can you guys... Can you... Is this working? Can you hear me?
Hi.
Can you hear me? Can you hear
Hi.
Me?
Hello. Hello. Hello.
Yeah, give me a crack.
Sure. I really wouldn't want to ask those guys to come up and fall in front.
Can you hear me now?
Because that'd be too much.
Can you hear me now? Let me go. It should be. All the lights are running.
What if I stand right here? Does this work?
Out of the way.
I'll tell you a story in a minute. What we're after is my prayer this week for the folks who come.
Can you hear me?
Now, can you hear?
Yeah. You can back up, John, now.
Can you hear me now?
Crackle pop, I think, is...
Boy, I feel like the Sonic Man.
Okay,
now, can you hear?
Is this one hot with that, too?
No,
even
this
better.
You hear me now?
Yes, sir.
So you only need to use your normal booming voice.
Okay. Thanks.
That you might take away one thing that will be beneficial for your life. I feel for your children. I feel for your wife. I feel for your pastor. I feel for your neighbor. But if you have something to take away for your life, in Colossians 2:6 it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." In the New Testament, much of the writings is to people that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, the Gospels give us the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And in reading the New Testament, you find that the Apostle Paul, particularly, and his students, and his Timothy's, was much on the walk. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You've probably heard the expression or even made it about a person. At least they were saved. Well, they might have been. But that is not what God intended. People have a little baby. Well, at least he was born. Of course, he died 3 days later, but at least he was born. That's no fun. I lost a baby. It's no fun. I want children like my children now. Great big healthy children with their children. See, that's what I want. My son's 45 years old. And he ran a 50K the other day. That's about 31 miles. I was talking to him on the phone. I said, Jay, why do you run? The conversation was, he is running alongside of a fella from Texas who had done 3 Texas 100s, 100 miles, 3 of them. And they chatted. And by the way, I learned something on distance running. You run at the speed at which you could talk to somebody like this. Otherwise, you're not going to make it. And he's thinking about running 100. I said, Jay, why do you do those distance runs? He said, well, 2 reasons, Dad. One reason is to conquer myself, to be on top of myself. And my second reason is to be an example for the boys. He's got 3 boys. I thought, well, that's fair enough, you know. You see, he's living life after he's born. For years and years and years and years, we had evangelistic meetings, and hundreds came forward, and the pastor blessed them and sent them off to church. See? But there was no follow-up. There was no follow-up until Doss came around. Doss was born in 06, 1906, died 50 years ago. Now then, there's follow-up everywhere. Particularly, the Billy Graham sets the pace with his crusade, you see. Living the life after you're born. And that's what we're talking about. And the whole Navigator movement is follow-up, and it is disciple-making. It's passing it on. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, we find in the New Testament there's much on the walk. John wrote us much on the walk, and we read about much on the walk. And that's what we want to deal with today in our time is the walk. A bit of doctrine in 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 2, 3, 4. Paul says, I delivered unto you the gospel, which I also preached unto you, which you also have received. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that was buried, and rose again the 3rd day, according to the scriptures. Then he was seen of the 12, seen of all apostles, and seen of about 500, most of which are still alive. Then last of all, he was seen of Peter. Then he was seen of me as one born out of due time. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just the death of Christ on the cross. It's not just accepting Christ. See, Christ conquered the last enemy, death, when he died and was buried. Then he rose again. And he was talking to the disciples, and he said, it's necessary that I go away. If I go not away, the Spirit will not come. This is John chapter 7. But when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. When a person accepts Christ, They accept the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And so they have Christ's Spirit in them. Paul the Apostle says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the life that I live now, I live by faith and the Holy Spirit living out his life through me. Christ on the cross saved us from the penalty of sin. The risen Savior is saving us, present continuous tense, from the power of sin. Romans 5:10. For with when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Christ on the cross. Much more being reconciled, we are being saved by his life, in the process of being saved. Talking to an old boy aboard ship one time, and he said, Crawford, you don't know if you're saved or not. You won't know until you get there. Well, there's some verses on that. But what kind of salvation is that talking about? That's saved from the power of sin, not from the penalty of sin. And then when Jesus returns, he will save us or salvage us from the very presence of sin. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1:5 said, the salvation I'm talking about isn't here yet. When Jesus comes, he'll save us or salvage us. I was a salvage diver in my Navy days, and we salvaged a lot of stuff. I never did know what we did with it, but we salvaged it anyway. So, penalty, power, presence. And we're talking about power. Power over sin. Because when he says, when Jesus was here, Jesus is infinite. So he contained all of his Spirit, all of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he said, it's necessary. It's necessary that I go away, you see. If I go not away, the Spirit will not come. So he went away. He went to heaven. And he says, I will send the Spirit unto you. And the day of Pentecost, he sent the Spirit. Now the Spirit is infinite. So therefore the Spirit can indwell each one of us, every person that's ever been born, every person on the earth, every person that ever will be born, because it's infinite. It goes on and on and on. It's God. See, God is infinite. You see? So, I am filled with the Spirit. Jim is filled with the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. Now then, Paul teaches, as Jesus taught him, that we should work. Work. And so, Abraham, Scripture says, well, not Abraham, our father, justified by works, when it offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, sometimes there seems to be contradictions in the Bible. Let me make a suggestion, a little Bible study that I was taught years ago on balance. Balance. Take a sheet of paper, 8.5 by 11, draw a line right down the middle, and put plus or minus or whatever, and then put verse on one side of the subject and a verse on the other side of the subject. Like Abraham justified by faith. Abraham was a great man of faith, you see. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, it says in Genesis. And the James verse was the one that he was justified by works, you see. Well, put those there together. Then go on down and get your other verses and just label them side by side. And you'll have a beautiful, beautiful picture and beautiful understanding of somewhat contradictions of the Scriptures. There really are no contradictions in the Scriptures. They're just somewhat seemingly contradictions in Scriptures. Well, we have some questions. Lonnie, why don't you start off?
Okay.
And if you think of one, hold up your hand and Peter write it. And write it and Peter will give you a card.
First one is regarding work, what to do about non-believers. And there's a second question, being more in touch with my wife's feelings and needs.
Harv, you want to give that a go?
What was the first one there?
What to do about non-believers at work.
At work?
Yes.
Okay.
Okay. As I was teaching school and worked with non-believers at work, I did my work. So I took my work seriously and taught my classes, and I did my responsibility as a teacher. And so I was purposing there to do my responsibility as I was hired and doing what I was accountable for. Now, as I did that, I related to the teachers, the principal, and the students in such a way that we developed relationships where we could communicate. So they could talk to me about where they were. The principal called me in the office and said, I spoke against a businessman in town in our meeting. What does the Bible say about that? And I said, the Bible says that when we offend someone, we go to them and ask forgiveness. And then you would ask them forgiveness, and then you would go to each of the teachers in that meeting and let them know that you've made it right. That's what the Bible says. And he said, I will do it. He put his hand on the phone. I put my hand on his. And I said, you want to talk to him personally? So you go to town and talk to him personally. And then come back and let the teachers know you've made it right. And he said, I'll do it. So he went to town. Saw the person. And then came back, and I was walking down the hall, and he was going door to door letting the teachers know that he had made it right. Now, he wasn't a Christian. I met him in the hall, and I said, Mr. LeVay, how is it going? And he said, this is really hard. I said, Mr. LeVay, it's not half as hard as it's going to be the day when you bow your knee to Jesus and put your trust in Him. And he said, don't make it harder than it is. Now, we had a good relationship. The teachers were afraid of him, and they would come to me with their problems and then expect me to go to him. So I was the intermediary. Half of my homeroom children became Christians. And we had a relationship with them so we could talk about it. So it's relationships that key in doing this. Build the relationships, whatever that takes. Spend time with them. Build the relationships. Now, it's the same with, he mentioned his wife. Same with the wife. Build a relationship. Yet so we can talk. Take time and listen. Initially, I didn't do that. And initially, Joyce told me that I should have been a lawyer because I would win every argument. Now, that's not a very good compliment for me, right? Now, I had to learn that. I had to learn that this is not the way to live. See? And I need to learn to listen to Joyce. when I had made it so that she didn't feel that she could talk to me. And I needed to learn that. I needed to humble myself and listen to her and let her learn that her words were worthwhile. Now, I made the mistake of telling her I was going to change. She knew better than that. You understand that? And I needed to change and let her see it. See, and that would be, for me, loving my wife. And see, I think, read that again. It says, being more in touch with my wife's feelings and needs. So, to hear her feelings is to listen to them and listen and listen and listen.
I'll add to that a little bit. It's been several years since I left the business and left the military. Aboard ship, I was the only Christian. And so it wasn't long before everybody knew, it was a small vessel, that I was a believer. And so I was known as Preach or Deacon or Rev or some other name. And I soon found out that they were not interested in my message. So I wasn't able to give it all that much, just a few fellows. But they looked at my life, and it was my life that counted. I've told this story to some of you. One fellow, I'm going to give him the credit to being the most wicked man I ever got close to. He was my boss. Profane, vulgar, 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 all the time. Well, we were in battle under attack at Guadalcanal, and it was raining about 11:30 at night. And I was pulling a Liberty ship off the rocks, and kind of quieted down. And he leaned over and said, "You know what, Crawford?" He says, "Whatever you've got is the real thing." And I was so surprised. And I've had several of the fellows tell me that. I'm working with a fellow now who's in business, and he's not a preacher. He doesn't preach. He doesn't share his faith all the time. But he lives a life, and he does share his faith. And he changed jobs, and he was on this job about 3 months, and he told me, he says, "I'm already known as a reverend, chaplain. I'm already known as a chaplain." See? In his previous job, one of the fellows were killed on the job. And so the boss come and got him, and they went and he wasn't high up in the company, but the boss came and got him, and they went to the handle the funeral and all the arrangements of that nature. Now that's what counts, is the life, living the life. And on his wife bit, When most of us was married in church, and they gave a ceremony, and it says, two become one. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall become one flesh. Two become one. So they are one. So considering that you and your wife are one, one of the gurus that I listened to on the radio about finances made a statement that having two bank accounts is the beginning of a divorce. It's denial. You know, well, she's a spendthrift, so I'll give her a little bit of money, and, you know, and that'll kind of fence her in here, see. Or she thinks, well, he's a clown, can't keep books, you know, whatever, you see. But two become one. See, if my left hand is hurt, I want to doctor it because it belongs to my body, and I don't want part of my body hurt. So whatever happens to my wife, when my wife does something that's successful or good, I feel good about it. When I do something, she feels so good about it. When I'm off at a men's meeting or things like that, She wants to know the program, and she prays me all the way through that men's meeting. When I come back, I have to start and give her a detailed report, just a detailed report, because two become one. Questions on that, guys? Either one of those. Witnessing in the workplace or friend wife? A little bit louder. Okay, Lonnie.
What does it mean to grow old gracefully, and how did you do it?
Well, you kids want to take that? Well, I didn't know. I knew I grew old.
He's got an example here real quick, John. Example, letting go, stepping back in all areas of life, and yet still being influential.
Well, I didn't know I was very graceful, but I appreciate that anyway. I'd like to be, but I knew I was old. Balance. In Lonnie's workshop, he had a little sheet that give you the seasons of life. Spring, summer, autumn, and winter. And in the spring, we do certain things on the farm, you know, get land ready and so on. Summer, we cultivate insecticide. Autumn, we harvest. Winter, we enjoy the fruits. Life is like that, spring. I was walking up that hill from the castle there. I had to stop twice. I've had this bypass bit. And I remember when I used to run up that hill. See? And the children, you know, they run up the hill, you know. The little children, they're always, their legs are spring-loaded. You notice that? They're spring-loaded. So in the spring, we do certain things. In the spring of life, particularly in sharing our faith, when we're new Christians, when I was first saved, nearly all of my friends and contacts were lost. Yeah. Everybody was lost because I ran with a lost crowd, you see. I drank with a lost crowd. I danced with a lost crowd. So when I got saved, everybody was lost. So all my friends, see, I had all these opportunities to witness. I was back home one time holding revival for a country preacher in Alabama, and I looked in the back of the audience, and there's a great big huge guy, and I thought I recognized him, but I went ahead and finished the sermon, gave the altar call and so on, and later he came down, and I saw his favor, but I couldn't call his name. And his name was King, his last name, Mr. King. I went to high school with him. And he was tackle on the little team we had, and I was a guard, and I was so glad he was there because he's so big, you know. And he said, John, I heard you were saved, but I wanted to come see. You really are, aren't you? Yeah. You see? Well, that's when you witness. You know, when all those cronies that you ran with, you get saved. For some strange reason, we think that we're going to have babies all of our lives. But you know we're not. You know, have two, three, four babies, and that's it. And then you reach a place where you can't have babies and your wife can't have babies, you know. But, well, there's a lot of life after 40. 40 to 80, there's another 80 years, you know, maybe 90, 100, you see. So there's a lot of life after babies. And so physical life and spiritual life is similar. So when we're first saved and when we're helping a guy that gets saved, we want to help him reach as many people as we can of his contacts. When we first started the Navigator's work, when Dawes first started, he didn't win all those people. He didn't reach those 1,000 men aboard ship before Pearl Harbor. The sailors reached them. He just reached a few sailors, and they did reach some, and they reached some, and they reached some, and it spread out. See? We have a little men's conference over Wichita Falls. We run around 500-600 guys for the last 3 or 4 years. Been going 25 years. Well, I don't. They're not my contacts. They're farmer John Taylor's contacts and the lawyer's contacts and so on. They bring all their guys, you see. As we get into the summer of life and in summer of our spiritual life, we want to build into the people that we've reached. It isn't that we don't keep witnessing. It isn't we don't keep sharing. But we don't have the opportunity that we had when we were first saved. And then in the autumn of life, we teach the fellows how to harvest. And so I don't feel too badly that I don't reach a lot of souls these days. I share my faith and I get to witness, you know. But I don't feel too badly. Because I'm working with guys who are working with guys who are lost. And I feel good about that. Now, you got any questions on that at all? That's the heart of the NAV ministry. You understand it? Yeah. Okay, fine.
Evangelism of the lost, passing on my faith to the next generation, establishing and maintaining a mentor-discipleship relationship.
Well, we hit some of the evangelism. Go ahead, Harv.
There's three topics in this.
Okay, in evangelism, as I share the good news, I share the good news in evangelism. So I meet with a fellow, and when I meet with him, I share the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. So in Australia, I met with Robert. I met him for a year and a half, and each week we met, and every week we met, I came with a new presentation of the gospel while we were studying John and studying the Bible. But every time, I came with a new presentation how that Jesus died for sin, was buried, and rose again. Because he was not saved. He needed to hear that. And he needed to have it in a way that was kind and gracious and clear and fresh. After a year and a half, he put his trust in Christ. My daughters came and said, Robert, Daddy, Robert put his trust in Jesus. Robert's a Christian. Robert's a Christian. We were at a conference with about 500 people. I said to Robert, would you mind coming up in front of the group and me trying to talk you out of it? He said, not at all. So I got the very first day he was a Christian, I got in front of the whole conference, and I tried to talk him out of the fact that he was a Christian in front of everybody. Couldn't do it. He knew, according to the Word of God, that he had put his trust in Jesus and was saved. Now, he needed to come to an understanding so that he knew what he was doing in putting his trust and committing himself to Christ. And he knew it, and he did it, and you knew he did it. That's sharing the gospel.
What's that? Then
passing on
my faith.
The next generation.
Okay, so the next generation. So when I share with him the gospel, after he puts his trust in Christ, I share with him the basics. So I work on quiet time, scripture memory, prayer, Bible study, working on his testimony, the basic things. And while I'm doing that, I'm watching for one thing to come clear, and that is lordship. I want to see him commit his life completely to Christ as Lord. I want him to see Jesus is worth it. And he is willing and wants to completely commit his life to Jesus. Now, after he does that, then we can work on his character. If I start working on his character before Christ is Lord, and we do some of that, But in the basic areas, like what we're talking about at this conference, we need to have trust in Jesus and the help of Christ to change. Now, after he works on his character, you see, then he is in a position to serve, like Jesus came to seek and to save and then to serve. He can humble himself to serve, and then we can do that. Now, as I do that, he then has a life that someone else looks at and asks him, why are you like that? And then he can witness and share with someone. And then I help him help the next one. And I watch him and I help him help the next one. And that's what it's talking about, the next generation. So I help him and I get with him. And he watches me help somebody. I help him help somebody. Now that takes a lot of time. A lot of time. Now, I do that, and I hit that just as hard as I hit my teaching, coaching, whatever I did, in my profession. I hit that now just as hard. The last 25 years, I've averaged getting up in the morning at least 3 days a week between 4 and 4:30 in the morning. So I go meet with businessmen before they go to work, because I don't take them away from their work if I can help that. And I meet with them, and then they can go, and people get with me, they travel with me. When I'm traveling from here to there, this doctor gets someone with him that he's working with, and he comes and meets at my house at 5 o'clock, and we get on the road, and we go and meet with somebody. They're with me while I'm helping them meet with somebody else. Now, we don't have to do it that way, but the idea is, if I'm helping someone, I take them with me, they watch me, and they see me do it, and then we can ask questions and pray and do it. And it works. Isn't that terrific? It is wonderful. Okay. Questions?
By the way, meeting in the morning is a real good deal. Meeting for breakfast someplace, McDonald's or what have you. One reason is cheaper. And first part of the day, and I met with guys in the morning up until last year. Since last year, I really hadn't been able to hack it out. So now then, I meet during the day, and particularly with lunch with fellows. So you hit it hard where you are now, you see. Don't back off on yourself. You don't have to run a 50K. But one of the problems on taking hold of your life is that we don't really hit it hard. Now, what can I hit it hard in? I can hit it hard in prayer. I can hit it hard in my review work. You see, I can hit it hard in my Bible listening. I don't read the Bible anymore. I have CDs, and I play the Bible, and I get more, by the way, I get more Bible now than I did when I read, you see. But hit it hard. We're going to get to another question about time and time management. I guess we'll wait till we get to that. Go ahead. Okay, question?
Yes.
Something you said, I think I'd like to have you clarify
for Harsh,
is the issue of lordship. So you might want to say, why is it somebody receives Christ as Savior, but somehow that this lordship thing is down the road? Now, I've seen it again and again also. But, you know, there's a little debate theologically.
Sure, sure. That's very good. Now, in my life, I was not a Christian. My sisters became a Christian. They gave me a Bible to read, and I knew I should become a Christian. I knew I was not a Christian. I was going with my wife, Joyce, and I told her, I said, Joyce, someday I'm going to become a Christian. You are not a Christian. She played the organ in church. But I watched her life, and I discerned that she was not a Christian yet. And so I said, Joyce, someday I am going to become a Christian. And in order for you to marry me, you're going to have to become a Christian, because the Bible says Christians don't marry non-Christians. I'm not a Christian yet. Okay? So I knew that one day I was going to accept Christ as my Lord when I accept Him as my Savior. Now that's what you're talking about a little bit. I knew that ahead of time. I knew I could not put my trust in Jesus and then go out and live in sin. I mean, it wasn't going to happen. Now, other people don't have that background that I had. And they go to a meeting and they hear about Jesus as Lord, Billy Graham meeting. They go forward and they're convicted of their sin, some of it. And so they walk forward and they put their trust in Jesus. And they want to go to heaven. And they want Christ to forgive them their sin, and they mean it, and they confess the sin that they know, and they accept Christ as Savior. And they really do that. But now they're still an alcoholic. And they haven't dealt with that one yet. So now they need to see, as they've accepted Christ, now, then He is in their life, and they need to deal with these issues that they haven't dealt with yet. Now, I am still dealing with issues that I haven't dealt with yet in my life, and I'll have another one at this conference, and maybe I need to accept Him as Lord of yet. You see, so that's still happening in me. But I was further along in that lordship process than some of the others probably when I accepted Christ. And people are at different levels according to what they know and their experience in when they put their trust in Christ. And that's the way it is. I mean, that is true. Now, as a person then does that, then they decide, each person decides what he's going to let Christ be Lord of. And that's a step-by-step, and everybody needs help in that. So 2 Peter says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these I might be partaker of a divine nature. So I claim a promise to help me make the next step in my growth. So if I'm a liar, then I see a verse that says, don't lie, and I take that and I say, God, help me, and God promises to help me overcome that. And I overcome that. If I'm not handling my finances right, I get with somebody to help me on that, and I see what the Bible says about that, and I look at the promises of God about that, and I claim those promises and take Christ as Lord of my finances. And it's step by step. Is that speaking at all for that?
Yes. Is that on the same subject?
I understand something. I would like to say something, John.
Is that on the same subject?
Yes. I became a... I'm going to make this as short as I can. Because I think that there's a dimension here that needs to be looked at as well. I became a Christian in December of 64. January of 65, I became hopelessly addicted to pornography. I had been around the NAMs, even worked here at the Gwen. I had a very difficult struggle with pornography and this sense of flesh. And it was an up and down existence. And I would cry out. In fact, I highlighted a lot of verses in particularly the Psalms, crying out for God to deliver me. After 40 years, Christian. The last, about 3 years ago, I just set aside. I had gone through a particularly difficult time. And I just set the Lord aside. I said, I didn't, I acknowledge your sovereignty, but I just don't care for the way you run things. It's too much pain. And, you know, the Lord didn't beat me up. And He gave me something instead. And what He gave me was to open up my eyes to incredible beauty around me. And after a while, I got to realize, you know, what I'm seeing, and it was photography, but I started seeing life differently. I saw incredible beauty. I stopped being depressed in wintertime because I was anxious to get up because I knew there was something beautiful to see. I would thank the Lord. That's all I could do, was just thank Him for the things that He's shown me. And then one day I was sitting on a riverbank, and I looked around, and I said, you know, this is far more satisfying than pornography. And one thing led to another. The short to long of it was that I went home, and I realized, Lord, You know what I'm like. And yet You gave this to me. You showed me incredible beauty. How can I not help give You my heart? And the Lord led me then to go back into the Gospels to look at the beauty of Christ. To look at His person, what His character was, how He interacted with people. And the thing that won me to the Lord was seeing His heart for me. And in the course of that, a huge area of my life that had always been under the dominion of sin was taken away. Not that it was taken away, but it was let loose of it. Because I didn't need it, because I have Jesus. And because was that Lordship, I have no difficulty in embracing Him as my Lord. He's my Savior, and He's definitely my Lord. But I find that at this stage of life, I see it as more of an issue of life. He has graciously made me a partaker of His life. And in that, yes, He is my Lord. And I'm not saying this to contradict anything, but I think the strong point here is that a lot of times there are some of us in here that just need to know what God thinks of them. And once we know that, it makes it a lot easier to let loose of our own life and trust Him with it, so that there's an absolute surrender that takes place. But there's no contention, no holding back. That's a very desirable thing to do, because it's sweet to the soul. And that was a good many years in coming.
Romans 1:16. That's good. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead, John.
One thing that might help us in this Lordship, it's a process. Peter had a problem. Miracle working Peter had a problem about eating with the Gentiles, and Paul had to bring him to task on it. So it seems like all of our life we are growing. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Right now I'm not walking. Now then I'm walking. I'm moving. Moving. And we need to understand some things. For instance, we say, well, I bought a house, or I bought a car, past tense. Not really. You might have bought a new car and wrote a check for it. And then we have lunch 5 years later, and you say, you know, John, I got to look around for a car. I said, I thought you bought one already. Oh, you did. Well, if you bought one, you don't need one. Oh, but John, it's wild. See, you're buying a car, whether you're making payments or you paid cash. You're buying a house, you see. I budget each month so much money for house repair. 2 weeks in the summer, I have two guys come and we do house repairs, you see, so that my house stays up to date. I'm buying. So Lordship is a process. For instance, Harv mentioned this person needed victory on lying, you see. Well, they got victory on lying. But then maybe they had some other problem that they need to have victory over, you see. Birth is a one-time deal. But growing, you see, that's the second P, see. We're growing. And this is where the navigator's work come in. This is where discipleship come in. This is where mentoring comes in. It's a process. Now, sometimes we wait from the time we're born again to the time we start growing. Most of that is caused by the family in which we're born and or the church in which we are. For instance, I go to a church and they preach. And the ecclesiastical people do all the preaching and all the singing and all the praying and so on. We're supposed to get ours in Sunday school, I suppose, back here, see. But there's no one that says, hey, Jim, can we get a cup of coffee together, you know? And so I get a cup of coffee with Jim, and how's it going? Oh, pretty good, John, pretty good, pretty good. By the way, you're having a little problem there with your neighbors there. How did that ever get squared away, you know? Well, so you see, so he's got a problem. And then he says, you know, John, I want you to pray for him on something. My son, so-and-so. You see, he's growing. And this is what makes lordship effective, is when we're in a church or in an environment where people mentor or help each other or show an interest. And by the way, you don't have to be a trained counselor, you know, to have a cup of coffee with a fellow and encourage him along the way. You can do it right. Each one of us in this room can do that. Each one of us in this room can have lunch with a person and encourage them and have a word of prayer with them.
Hearing God and discerning His will and decision-making, having assurance that it is truly Jesus' will and not simply my earthly desires.
Why don't you take that with Lonnie?
Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. So one of the things that I personally use is after I've spent after I've spent a lot of personal time in the Word and in prayer, praying over it, committing to it, really seeking the Lord, giving it time. My personal, one of my weaknesses is impulsiveness. So to compensate for that, I take huge amounts of time to make a decision because it's easy for me to make impulsive decisions. So after I give it a month or two or three of seeking the Lord in my morning devotionals, my seeking, I get counsel off men that I know are going to beat me up. They'll tell me the truth. Let a righteous man strike me. It's a kindness. Psalm 141. Men that I know the Word, so I know that they're going to tell me not just opinions, but they're going to tell me scriptural principles. So I get counsel. I see if my wife is on board with me, because we are one, and so I can't, if I make the decision on my own, I'm making half a decision. So I make sure that the Lord has put that on her heart too. And I'm going through a situation right now where I had to really exercise that, and I don't care for it at all. I'm in a situation that I would really like to change. And I felt like that the Lord had really put it on my heart after spending a lot of time in prayer on it, checking my thinking out with some friends, looking at the circumstances, things stacked up. But my wife wasn't quite on board with me. She was. Circumstances changed, and she changed. So I backed off. And we're still not on the same page on that. But she's not on that page with me. And so it's a no-go for me until she's on there with me, and then we go back through the whole process again. Of praying together on it, seeking, getting counsel, looking for circumstances. So I look for counsel. I look for what the Word says to me. I look to see what kind of circumstances are falling into place. And the fourth thing I look for is provision. If this is of the Lord, there'll be provision for it. So if I have to go way into debt for it, if I have to go through calisthenics to make it happen, I just watch for God's provision. So those are four balances for me that help me check out.
Question: is there questions on that?
We're on decision making, right?
Yes. Yeah.
Question? In talking to my son recently, he had an offer of a job in Africa, a five-year project. At the end of the first year, there'd be a certain bonus. They laid it out on paper. End of the year, second year, larger bonus. Third year, fourth year. Fifth year, it'd be quite a pile. And so he could do the job. So he went over and looked it over. And it would take 5 months out of the year for him to do that. And he's got one boy 17, one boy 14, one boy 10. And he figured he could take, you know. But then he decided, in order to make this decision, I'm going to have some insight. So he started having two quiet times a day. And then he set his alarm clock on his wrist every hour, and he'd pray 15 minutes out of every hour during the day, day after day, day after day, day after day. And the Lord gave him leading on the work. He decided not to take the job because at this time in his boy's life, it would not be good for dad to be away 5 months out of the year at that particular time. Although 5 years from now, there's a handsome pile there. You know, you could almost quit on it, you know. But I appreciated the fact that he stepped up his quiet time, you know. So we get God in it, you know, God in it. And I think this really helps. I've been fortunate because I've had some elders who really had my interest at heart. Years ago, it was Doss, and then in more recent years, it was Lorne. And they had my interest at heart. So when they presented a project to me in the ministry, I knew that it had my interest at heart. So that really gave me comfort as well.
Okay, one more. If I could just add one more quick thing. To me, it's because of things like this that it's important for me to lay plans in the off season. In other words, right now, while I don't have any problems or any issues, it's critical for me to find a mentor or someone that I can look up to, someone that has perhaps more gray hair than I do, that I know I can thoroughly trust his handling of the word and his wisdom, and submit to him and befriend him and establish that relationship now while I don't need him, so he's there when I do. And the same way, I've got some buddies, some peers who are my age who can hear it with different ears. They know where I'm coming from, and I know that they have a grasp of the word, and they'll tell me the truth. And so that I've got those resources to go to that I've developed now, because I'm going to need it down the road. And when I'm in need, there's no time to start developing that stuff. Because if I don't know that I can trust Peter now, when he tells me something I don't want to hear, then I won't be able to hear it from him. So I just...
One thought. On that, it's good to have a prayer base so that you have people praying for you that know you and they know where you are. They have your requests, and they're faithfully praying for you. That's very important.
I guess time-wise, this needs to be the last one. I need excessive affirmation from my wife. What is the remedy?
I think John spoke to that. Some. Did you hear him? How he spoke on two becoming one? You know, I think that has to do with it. There are some other issues there, but I think that's a key thing. John, you might give a little more.
On There may be some other work that needs to be done in the family when this condition exists. Again, I was very fortunate because my wife was trained in the discipleship ministry, and she had some things down scripturally. And so when she entered into marriage, she knew biblically what was all that was involved. And this helped considerably. It's kind of like working on a project with a tradesman. If they know what they do, it makes sure your tradesman, so it makes your job real much, much easier. And so we started off praying. When we were engaged, we prayed. When we got married, we prayed. The day we were married, that evening before we went to bed, we prayed. When we got up, we prayed. We make it a habit of touching base in prayer when I'm in and out of the house twice a day when we're close by. See, we pray. Short, pray. See? And then, so we're together. We're together and praying for the grandchildren. And we got one autistic boy. He's here. We prayed for him. You know, we laid hold of God for him. When our daughter was in rebellion during her teenage years, for about 6 years, we prayed. We prayed several times a day. Well, it does something for you when you in the battle together. See, I had a bad attitude toward homosexuals until after the first battle. After the first battle, nobody had a bad attitude against anybody aboard our ship, because if he was the number one loader, you wanted him the number one loader, you know, regardless of his personal life, you see. You really appreciated him for another reason besides being up here someplace, you see. So when you're in the battle together, it brings you together. It brings you close. Old comrades, old veterans, there's a closeness there. There's a closeness there. It's closer than father-son, you see. And so whatever it is with friend-wife that you need to do to work on. And by the way, there's a lot of workshops. There's conferences here at the Glen on that. Take advantage of it. Thank you. Is that about all?
Well, I think that's all of our time.
Yep. All of our time?
Yeah.
Peter, won't you come up here and dismiss us in prayer?
Thank you, Father, that you tell us to come near to you for grace in our time of need. And Father, we are a needy people.
Amen.
Thank you for providing brothers to encourage us in the way we should go and to point us to you and to call upon you on our behalf. So we just commit ourselves to you. Thank you for the time here at the Glen and the time this morning. Father, may your Spirit give each one of us one thing from your heart to our heart that you want us to know. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, man.